I hope you realize as we come into what is commonly called the festive season, the Christmas season, Yuletide, Christmas time, that the whole Bible is about Christmas. I hope you also realize that this is the most opportune time to connect with friends. Even your most difficult friends who don't want to talk about Jesus. And the whole world is celebrating. You can't go to any shopping place and not see signs of what is popularly known as Christmas decorations. And you've got all these red caps. Great time for business. On the streets, they stop cars and they're selling red caps. Even the news anchor will be wearing Christmassy costumes. And so it's the most opportune time to speak about Jesus. I remember in my youth, on Christmas Day, one of my friends and I would just collect a whole lot of tracts and just walk the streets of Pune. We were both bachelors and we had lots of time, and we'd go just walking, and everybody we met, absolute strangers, every person on the street, we'd stop and say, Happy Christmas, and they'd extend their hand and say, Happy Christmas. And we'd say, we got a gift for you, and give them a gospel tract or a gospel of John, and nobody refused it. Everyone's open to being greeted, and you can have little conversations. My prayer is that the 25th dinner will not be the time when everybody who comes to the dinner will understand the message of the gospel. I don't think that's going to happen. But something more important is going to happen. You who invite your non-Christian friends are going to be given an opportunity to have more conversations during that dinner, after the dinner, and in the days to come. Talk more about Jesus. Maybe that's the first time you would have invited someone to church, to anything really Christian. Maybe the first time you ever opened your mouth and said something about your being a Christian. So the whole Bible is about Christmas. And I picked this morning a verse that comes in the middle of two chapters on money in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, there's a lot of teaching about collecting money, giving money, keeping accounts in a way that is honorable before God and man. But turn with me to a verse that you may not think is a Christmassy verse. And look at it in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians in verse 9. There is this verse which says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I hope you agree with me that that's the Christmas message. Jesus Christ, God, glorious and majestic in heaven, the creator of the universe, and therefore the owner of everything that ever exists, rich in glory, he became poor. He took on human flesh. That itself is lowering himself in even his bodily form. But he also chose real poverty, the way he was born, lived, and died. And the reason for all that? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And it starts with, your riches start with being connected with God, having a relationship with God. So what I did is, for this message, I put together a few Bible verses, and it's all there. In the first point, two verses are repeated, and you might delete them. John 17:5 is repeated twice, and Colossians 1:16. We won't look at them twice. But if you look at all those verses that are put together under each of those points, Jesus was rich, Jesus becomes poor, and you become rich. Let's look at some of those truths as taught and supported by the rest of the New Testament especially. What does it mean when the Bible says he was rich? If you turn to John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer there, and he is not embarrassed or pulls back when he says, "Now, Father," John 17:5, "glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world began, before the world existed. I had the glory with you." What Jesus is saying, I was glorious as you, Father. Do that for me. In John chapter 1, which I read for you, the Bible is categorical in saying that Jesus is the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was not only with God, he was God. He is God. Right from the beginning of beginnings, which cannot be traced back because eternity is timeless, infinity. All things were made through him. The whole world accepts that if there's anyone who created the world, it must be God or a God being. The Bible says that God is the creator, and without doubt, Jesus is the creator. He is creator God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that exists. He was rich. Because he is God, he was God, he always will be God, and he is the creator God. When he was having this big debate with the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8, verse 58. Remember, the Jews held Abraham in high esteem. He was the father of their whole community, tribal system. Out of Abraham, Israel was born. The Jewish people trace their roots to Abraham. Way, way back in history. And Jesus is able to tell them in John 8, 58, before Abraham was, I am. And he uses the same I am that God in the burning bush used for himself when Moses asked God in the burning bush, when I go back and tell them you sent me, they might ask me, what is God's name? And God said, tell them, I am what I am. And Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, in John chapter 10 and verse 30, he says, the Father and I are one. We're the same. In essence, in attributes, in work, in every way, God the Father, God the Son, we're the same. Jesus was rich. He is God himself. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And there is an extensive passage there. Verse 15 to 19. And this is what it says about Jesus. And see, the richness of his majesty and glory and glorious person. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. He is the image, the exact likeness of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Not only is he the creator, but the Bible even says that everything created was for his pleasure. God created so that God could enjoy creation. And he could do with creation what he wanted, because he is sovereign majesty, the owner. And everything God is, the fullness of God, is in Jesus. Are you able to grasp the richness of the glory and greatness and awesomeness of this Jesus? He was rich. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Continues to capture the richness of the glory of Jesus. Because in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, Jesus is the radiance. He shines brilliant, shimmering, glorious in his holy majesty. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Wow. And then see what it says in that verse, Hebrews 1:3. And he upholds the universe, not with his hands, but by the word of his power. He got up from sleep in the boat as the storm raged. And he just said to the storm that was so strong that all these experienced, able-bodied, tough-looking fishermen of Galilee were scared to death. And Jesus gets up and he looks at the storm and he says, "Be still." And it's still. The whole universe. Have you ever seen movies of the universe, of space? Yesterday, two men landed on that space ship to do some repairs. And they're walking around as the galaxies roar around them. And every one of those things are spinning around their own axis and spinning around each other, and meteors are flying all over the place. And Jesus just stands there and he says, "Okay, you go there, you go there, you still, you here, you go there." The whole universe, which takes hours, not hours. It takes days. No, not days. Weeks, months, years, light years. Through awesome space, Jesus controls, Jesus upholds, Jesus sustains the whole of creation, the whole of the universe, just by his word. He can. Because anyway, how did he create them? He said, "Come into existence," and they came into existence. He said, and it happened. He said, "Let there be light, let there be stars, let there be planets." And it happened, and he sustains them the same way. He doesn't sweat it out, he doesn't struggle. He was rich. And then Hebrews 1:3 continues to say, after making purification for sin, this majestic God of the universe, Jesus Christ, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, God the Father. On high. He was rich. My Jesus, that I learn of in the Bible, the Jesus who died for me, he was awesome, as nobody else and nothing else can be awesome. He is majestic beyond imagination. He is glorious in his beauty and holiness. He is so great that when I begin to think of him and his attributes and his character and his person and his greatness, I become smaller and smaller, and my heart trembles, and I'm humbled in worship. And this one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 is saying, hey, you know the Christmas story? The babe of Bethlehem, the crib scene, the manger. This is the Jesus who was rich. But he became poor. He became poor. Before we look at he became poor, don't miss the words that bring in that phrase, he became poor. Oh, look at it carefully. Yet, for your sake. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. He didn't need to. If that phrase was not real, my sake, your sake, when I was the reason, you were the reason, you caused it, and so did I. You made it so. Yet, for your sake, you know, this verse is convicting. These words are like a dagger digging deep into my conscience. This awesome God whom I should worship and fear and tremble before. I made him get off his throne, leave his majesty. I forced him to lay aside his glory. I made him do it. If it wasn't for me, he would have remained in heaven. Yet for your sake, if I hadn't gone astray, if I had not sinned, if I had not become a rebel, I want you to turn with me to Romans, a text that I did not include in the outline. And turn to the end of Romans, chapter 1. And look at the things that we do, we human beings do, that made Jesus become poor. In verse 24, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Bodily perversions. Because the heart is not pure. Verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passion, lesbianism, and homosexuality. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. We even began to have attitudes, and thoughts, and imaginations, and the ability to conceptualize things that were wicked, to do what ought not to be done. And look at this list now that describes you and me. And if you don't fit in every one of those, you fit in at least some of those. Filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, looking at things others have and desiring it, malice, speaking with evil intentions against others, hoping that they will be destroyed, full of envy, murder, fighting, strife, deceit, telling lies, covering it up, maliciousness. Continues this list. There are gossips. And who doesn't gossip? Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, that's rude, to the core, haughty, thinking too much of yourself, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. How many parents are sitting here? I hope you're not in denial that your children disobey you. And sometimes blatantly, and you don't know how to handle them. That's the reason Jesus came. Foolish, just plain, stupid, idiotic, moronic, faithless, never keep your word, let people down, heartless, don't feel bad about the things you do wrong, ruthless. Verse 32 ends by saying, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval for those who practice it. For our sakes, because of this kind of behavior, he became poor. I must quickly add here, while that is true, we must never forget what Jesus himself said about his becoming poor. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Again, this text is not in your outline. But in John chapter 10, and this is very, very important to underline. Verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. That summarizes something that the Bible teaches us throughout the pages of God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. His lowering himself, his humbling himself, even to the point of death, was by the decree and free will of God himself. Jesus was willing and volunteered to die for you and I. When I say my sin and yours made him come, there was no other reason. That's only part of the truth. The real truth is God already knew we are going to be rebellious and sinful. He had already planned our salvation. And Jesus voluntarily came. He became poor. No one made him poor. He became poor. That's the way the Holy Spirit worded that truth. He became poor. He made himself poor willingly for your sake and mine. Now that brings an even greater sense of, oh my goodness me, I was so bad. I was so bad. This almighty, rich, holy, glorious God came for me. This is too much. I mean, everybody else in that kind of position would look away from me, but he was willing to come. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 to see that when he came as a poor person to simple people, Mary and Joseph. He was born in a manger. There was no room for him in the inn. He became poor, literally poor. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What? When he owns everything and there was no room for him, even in a motel of those days. So he had to share the house of the cattle. I've slept with cattle in a village, and it's very interesting. You get used to the smell and the straw. Verse 12 of that same chapter of Luke says, and this will be a sign for you, shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. He chose to be born poor. He's an amazing God. He chose to be born poor. He lived a poor life. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, it says, and when Jesus had finished speaking these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? I hope you're with me in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 and onwards. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He lived poor. In the same book of Matthew, go a few chapters before this one, and in chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, a scribe came up to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm ready. Let's do it, Lord. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He lived poor. He chose to live poor. It's obvious that the majority of this world is poor. Do you agree? If you look at the history of the world, there are more, and there have been more poor than rich. And Jesus chose a standard of living that was the majority standard. He did that deliberately. And there are some people who make fascinating theologies about the poor based on that. I can only see that Jesus decided to be poor because the majority are poor. And he came for the whole of humanity. And the easiest way to reach the whole of humanity is to be at level ground. I'm going to say a little bit more about that. But more than that, in terms of lifestyle and standards of living, in terms of having a house and having food to eat and a pillow to rest on, his poverty is his incarnation, his becoming a human being. I hope you recognize that. Because you've got to grasp this. Jesus became poor has to do with him giving up his glory and his majesty and his place in heaven, where all the angels worshipped him and there was no problems there. Laying it aside and coming and becoming a human being in a human body without giving up his deity. He was fully God and fully man. But he became fully man while he was fully God in that body of that baby, born in the same way as all human babies would be born, except he was born of a virgin. And then he lived as a man, and he didn't use his godly powers when he faced the onslaughts of human life and its suffering and even its temptation towards sin. He was tempted, it says, in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In Philippians chapter 2, God captures through his Spirit, in the words of the Apostle Paul, chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 5 to 8, it says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to steal deity for himself. He is God. But he emptied himself. He laid it aside by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of man. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And that's what we read about in John chapter 1. Look at it again in verse 14, the first part. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Why did he have to become flesh? There was one supreme reason. Romans chapter 8 verse 3 captures that. When it says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. The only way that sin could be dealt with once and for all is by God himself taking on flesh and killing that flesh on the cross. As he took on our sin, and to all who believe in him, he gave us his righteousness when he died on the cross. God cannot die. Spirit cannot die. He had to become a human being to die. Why? Look at that verse again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. He was rich, yet for your sake. So all for me. All for me. And you. To deal with my sin and yours. The only way he could die was by becoming a human being, poor. But that's not the only answer to the question why. He was rich, he became poor. For me, for you. There's more to the why. As you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9, it says what? So that through his poverty, you might become rich. There was a purposefulness. And Jesus coming down, lowering himself, and becoming a human being and dying on the cross, it's so that we could be elevated, lifted up, become rich. This was the purpose. And the Lord Jesus voluntarily becoming poor. He drew us up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock, making our steps secure. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 40 and verse 2. He lifted me up from the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. When we repent and believe in Jesus, we become rich. You know what the riches are of His grace? The riches of His grace is a phrase from the Bible. The riches of His grace, you become rich in forgiveness. You know what forgiveness is? You're not loaded down with guilt. You're not shamed by guilt. You can look straight in the eye. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're regenerated. All these are great words of the riches of His grace. You have forever life, eternal life that never ends. You have sanctification day by day. God is working out in you a perfection towards becoming more and more like Jesus. One day you will see Him face to face and you will be glorified and perfected. Jesus redeems us, buys us back from the slavery of sin, and makes us children of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Read these words. He has delivered us, rescued us. Come down to where we were in chains of darkness. From the rulers of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 5, turn there and see the riches that you have in justification when you're declared to be right with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have no more war and hostility with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is peace with God because of justification by faith. We can go into the presence of God. We have obtained access. And we have hope. In Hebrews chapter 4, further riches emphasized here. Verses 6, 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You want some more exposure to the riches of grace and glory for which Jesus became poor. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And this is a huge passage. Verses 3 to 14. Ephesians 1, verse 3 onwards. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And blessed means He has made us rich in Christ with every spiritual riches or blessings in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Underline those words, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. You are heirs of God, according, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed, another riches, with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Peter, writing similarly in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 onwards, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. I love this, imperishable inheritance, undefiled inheritance, an unfading inheritance, reserved in heaven for you, for me, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what did that verse tell us? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He became poor so that you can become rich. The question to ask is, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know it intimately, personally, individually, that Jesus, the rich one, volunteered to come down and die for you, become poor, and lift you up? Do you know it? Do you know that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know? Then the question, do you know? Believer, do you know how rich you are? Take each of those riches and reflect on them and meditate on them. How rich you are. Forgiveness of sin, sanctification, a place in heaven reserved for us, an inheritance with all the saints. What does all that mean? How rich are you? And if that is true, believer, live with that knowledge. You know, the word used in Hebrews is, we can come with confidence to God in every time of need. He was rich. He became poor so that you might become rich. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the grace of a real happy Christmas. Our Father, we thank you so much. That we can know. You want us to know. Salvation. You want us to experience the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are some here who are still sitting on the fence and claiming to be thinking about it. Lord, we pray that you would bring them to full knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might embrace him and then live out with the rest of us the riches of his grace. We pray in his precious name. Amen.